Good to see everybody out tonight. I thought Brother Ike was going to take off without me. Well, we are in 2 Timothy, and it looks like we probably still have 2 to 3 weeks before we finish this book. And so we'll just pick up right where we left off last week. We left off on this passage, and I thought it's a good passage to start with again so that I can emphasize. The apostle tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, being a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important for us as Christians. Now, he told this to Timothy because of what Timothy's assignment was, what he was going to have to do. But it's important for you and I to embrace this instruction as well, that we learn how to and that we push ourselves into our personal study. Now, this word study is not what many people would think of. It's not just an academic study like you would do perhaps because you have a test on Friday, but this is an eager, zealous effort to absorb the information that is in the Bible, not just to read through it, but to actually understand it and to embrace it and to really get it into your heart. So this is what he told Timothy, and so it's just as important for you and I to build a lifestyle where we are studying, that we actually study. He says to do this to show yourself approved unto God. And so if you look at the default, if you turn that statement around, it means that if we are not studying, we are not getting ourselves, we are not approved of God. We have not done what is necessary to be approved of God. Now, if you think about the Bible, there are many men who whose lives were twisted by God, twisted. Many of them lost their lives so that we could have the canon of Scripture. And so it's important that we take full advantage of it because in it lies the issues of life. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And through our study, through our diligent study, we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. We learn how to not just quote it. I know when we were coming up in Christianity, my wife and I and the whole church that we was in, the emphasis was on quoting the word. And if you can quote the word, that's wonderful. That's good. We all want to be able to quote the word. But we don't want to stop there by just quoting it and not know what it means. So when we quote it, we have to have a full understanding of what it is that we are saying, able to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul goes on and says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So he's telling Timothy, you need to study for yourself and you need to put off any kind of vain and profane babblings. And let's just take a look at what they mean. Profane, it means heathenistic or wicked. So if you have someone trying to conjoin astrology with Christianity, that's profane. Or the burning of sage, that's something the young people do now. They burn sage. If they're trying to connect that to Christianity, that's something you want to shun, mainly because oil and water don't mix. You can't mix Christ with anything else. But the Paul instructs us here to shun that type of thing. Heathenistic and wicked and vain babblings. The term vain babblings, it just means fruitless discussion where people are talking, maybe even talking about the word, maybe even talking about the Bible, but it bears no fruit. It has no fruitful purpose because you can find people that will take the Bible and they can argue with you for hours. Not for the sake of finding an answer, but for the sake of arguing. And Paul is telling Timothy, and as well he's telling you and I, that we ought to shun that type of activity because they will increase into more ungodliness. You know, it's a funny thing about the human mind. Whether it's truth or whether it's error, once it's planted in the human mind will try to process it. You'll try to fit it into everything else that you have. And if it is error, you find yourself trying to fit something mentally trying to fit something into Christianity that simply cannot fit. It just cannot. And so it will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so now Paul is using from his own experience at that time, these two characters, to show they are the type of individuals that will embrace error and then use these vain and profane babblings to deceive people and to lead them in the wrong direction. He says their word, he's talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, this word canker is where we get our modern word gangrene from. And what gangrene is, if you have perhaps an arm or a leg and it's not getting the correct blood flow, it's not getting the correct oxygen and whatever the blood is taking, it will begin to shrivel up and it will get gangrene, and ultimately you'll have to cut it off. And so what he's saying, what Paul is saying, that with false teaching, it cuts off the nutrients of the true word of God that we need. And that person spiritually will begin to shrivel up, and they'll ultimately make shipwreck. So their word, that which they were preaching, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Who concerning the truth have erred. This is why you and I have to study. Because if you study, you're less likely to err. But if you're just trying to run without doing deep study of the Word of God, you're going to find yourself taking wrong positions. And we have, the church world is full of this right now. It's absolutely embedded within most churches, and quite frankly, it comes from many, many pulpits across Christianity where error is being taught rather than what we're doing right here, line upon line, precept upon precept, and just move through the Word of God. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So pay very close attention to what Paul is touching on here. He's actually naming the error that these men were propagating. And what they were saying is that back 2,000 years ago, the resurrection of life has already happened, causing many of the Christians to lose their hope, lose their faith in the fact of the resurrection of life, thinking it's already behind us. So he's not saying these men were committing adultery. He's not saying that they were greedy of filthy lucre or some type of other sin. He was saying that their doctrine was incorrect. And ultimately, Hymenaeus, as a matter of fact, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, and we see that Paul had to actually throw him out of the church. Verse 20 says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Paul actually evicted him from that local body and put him out of the church. Now, he was doing something that was blasphemous, but in addition, this is one of the errors that he was teaching, is that the resurrection had already passed. And so how then is that different from this day, when you have one preacher saying it's a pre-tribulation rapture? The rapture is the resurrection of life. It's a pre-tribulation rapture, it's a mid-tribulation, or it's a post-tribulation. This is different from that, because he was saying that moving forward, there is no resurrection of life. He wasn't arguing about the timing of it. He was arguing about the fact of it, that it had already passed. And so that's what made this terrible, and it overthrew the faith of some, meaning that they just gave up on believing that Jesus was ever going to come back. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Paul is saying, even though these men are preaching error, even though he had to put one of them at least out of the church, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure. You could have, he said in one scripture, let every man be a liar, but let the word of God be true. So it doesn't matter how many people err. It doesn't matter how many people go out into left field. The word of God is solid and the word of God is true. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And he'll speak on this in a little bit more. But God knows those that are his, and he knows those that are not his, but hang around the church. And there's more of that than you probably realize, where people are not really born again, they're just religious. Under the false hope that if I hang around with Christians, I can get in by just rubbing shoulders with Christians, when the reality is you have to come to Jesus. You have to have a relationship with him. That is the only way. So it says the Lord knows them that are his. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus is speaking and he makes this statement. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. In other words, he's saying I know every one of them. And although you and I can't see it by looking at each other, if you are born again, you have the seal of God upon you, which is the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's sanctifying you. He's active in your life. That's how God can just look. He just knows us because the Holy Spirit is in those that are truly his. A person who has not been born again, they can be the nicest person in the world, but they don't have the Holy Spirit active in their life because the sin debt is still there. They have to come to Jesus. Let everyone that names the name of Jesus or the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's good preaching, isn't it? I mean, we all should know that the Lord wants us to remove ourselves from all ungodliness. This term iniquity, it speaks of wrongfulness of character or our acts. It doesn't just mean what we do, which is wrong, but many times it could be our character that's not correct. And that produces sinful acts. So he says, everyone that names the name of Jesus, everyone who's in fellowship with him, one of the priorities of our life is to continually depart from iniquity. You know, when you get saved, remember when you got saved, you stopped doing a whole bunch of stuff? You know, you stopped smoking and drinking and a whole bunch of stuff just fell off. But that's not all that iniquity is. There's other things. Those are the external sins that the Lord deals with those rather quickly so that we don't kill ourselves. But then after that, there's the internal matters, the attitudes of the heart, the little idiosyncrasies that we carry within our character that many times qualify as iniquity, wrongfulness of character. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, Paul is using this, and he's just talking about a great house. Just your house is the same way. You probably have some china, and you probably have some Tupperware cups. Everybody has a toilet stool. There's someone to honor, vessels in the honor. There's someone to dishonor. But he's using this as a type of God's house. He's showing that even in God's house, meaning the church, that there are vessels, gold and silver, unto honor, and there are some vessels unto dishonor, the wood and the earth. And so if we take a look then at Mark chapter 1, we see that even in Jesus' day, let me back up just a little bit. So in the church house, there are men and women that are honestly living for God. Maybe not perfect, but they're trying to walk it out. They're trying to grow in grace. They're serious about their sanctification, and they're moving in that direction. But then you have, those are vessels under honor. Then you have others that are not really so serious at all. They're just like treading water. They're not trying to grow. They're sometimes not even saved. They're just there. And Paul divides between those two. The one, the first is the vessel unto honor. The second are the vessels unto dishonor. And so even in Jesus' day, unsaved people sat in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. As a matter of fact, in this, in Mark, we find that Jesus walked into the synagogue and he's teaching, and the devil is sitting right in church. A man with an unclean spirit cried out, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And so the devil was already sitting in the synagogue. It's no different today that you have people either under the influence of demonic spirits or under, more than anything else, under the influence of human flesh. Walking in the flesh. Don't walk in the spirit at all. You have that all across Christendom. And Paul is delineating that in a great house, God's house, you're going to have those vessels on the honor, the vessels on the dishonor. Hymenaeus and Alexander and the other brother, all of them were vessels under dishonor, ultimately making shipwreck. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now remember just a moment ago, he said to shun profane and vain babblings. He says shun those. And so when he says here that if a man therefore purge himself of these, it means those vessels under dishonor. It means don't get consumed with those who are not serious about their Christian walk. If a person is truly born again, maybe they're not perfect, but they're going to be serious about their walk. It's going to be the priority of their life. But when you find someone, and this was, I assume, is still really bad, but it used to be when I was growing up, I didn't go to church, but I knew that the people that did go to church, the Baptist church, well, they was in the club the night before. Well, that's a person who's not serious about their walk. They're not serious about their salvation. So if a man purge himself of these vessels under dishonor, meaning that you don't associate with and you don't allow them to consume your time. Now, let me slow down here just a minute. This is important. You don't want to shun somebody just because you think you don't like them. You guys are just looking at me so serious. You know how you always have one or two people that you just don't like in the church? They hadn't done nothing to you. You just don't like them. It doesn't mean you have permission now to shun them. You should still get over yourself and you have to love that person. But a person who is actively causing issues with in terms of what they're propagating. Could we get somebody to turn the air down just a little bit? Someone who's actually propagating wrong doctrine, those you want to shun. Those you don't want to be involved in that. If you can't lend correction to it, they won't receive correction, then you don't want to have, you want to just back up and get away from that. So if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. This term meet, it means to be suitable and profitable for the master's use. Now, guess how you become suitable and profitable for the master's use? Guess how that occurs? You study to show yourself approved. Now you've prepared yourself. Now you're suitable. Now God can use you in the areas that he needs to use you. Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Prepared just simply means to be equipped and made ready. All of that comes through what Paul had just said just a few minutes ago, that we're to study so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. It's a funny thing. When before I got saved, I was an introvert. I still am somewhat, but I was a bad introvert. I mean, it was like bondage. I seriously could not walk across the street at the green light because I'd be afraid people would look at me. And so I'd go to the middle of the block and run across real fast because it was, I know it's weird, but that's where I was at. But as God began to teach you Christianity, as you begin to learn, there's a confidence that comes when you know God's plan. There's a confidence that comes when you know in whom you have believed. All of this happens as we study, as we continue to learn more and more about Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he says, flee youthful lust, and then he says, follow righteousness. So he's telling you, run away from that, follow after that. There's clear instructions. And he's saying the ones who are propagating false doctrine, the ones who are teaching error, he's saying flee from them. But as well, sometimes we can have error already inside of us, youthful lust. Timothy was a young man. And all young men have challenges. They have challenges because of the way they're wired. They have challenges that also Satan has warped the human personality. And so Paul is simply telling Timothy, flee those youthful lusts. If I ask for a show of hands, when you were young, how many did things that you were outside of yourself? You just went too far with it. Every last one of us. And so Paul is telling Timothy, flee that. That you can't bring that along. He said, and now that you flee that, now follow after righteousness. Follow after faith and charity and peace. And do it not with those who are producing vain and profane babblings, but do it with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Meaning the vessels under honor, the ones that are truly wanting to work out their soul sanctification and walk with Jesus Christ. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Now first he says shun. Now he's saying avoid. In other words, Paul is bringing a division with who we fellowship with. As a young Christian, one of the best moves that I made was to just cut off the folks I used to run with. Just cut them off, can't hang with you no more because something's happening in my life that's greater than anything I've known. I can't hang with you. And to that degree, every Christian has to cut off, has to avoid some things. But even once we come into the house of God, we have to remember there's vessels under honor and there's vessels under dishonor, and we're to avoid, to shun those that are not bringing anything to the table, that are not serious about their walk with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean if someone is a babe in Christ, they just came in, they don't know up from down yet. It's not talking about that. That's someone you can minister to. I have a friend that just got saved not long ago. And whenever I talk to him, cuss words still come out of his mouth. And I know he's a babe in Christ. He don't even know yet. So I just move right past it because I know the Holy Spirit is going to tighten him up sooner or later. And I just let the Holy Spirit do that. Or if I have an opportunity, but I'm not in any rush, let God do what he's doing. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. So it just simply means that we should be willing at any time to patiently talk someone through the scripture, but with patience. Error that many Christians make is that we overload people with our knowledge, with it. They can't even process everything we're giving them, or we overpower them with our personalities. We overtalk them. But to really make a difference in a person's life, you have to meet them at their level. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? He was reading the book of Isaiah, who was it? It was Philip. Philip joined him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand this except some man teach me? And Philip started right where he was at in the book of Isaiah and begin to preach Christ. So we have to learn to meet people where they are, and if they're serious, if they are a vessel unto honor, immature as they may be, but if they're serious about their walk, we ought to pour out to try to help them as much as we possibly can to grow in Christ. The servant of the Lord must not strive. We don't want to be in arguments with people about, you know, where did Adam get his, where did Adam's sons get their wives? Or how big was the fish that swallowed Jonah? You don't want to get in those kind of arguments. And here's another one. What is the timing of the rapture? Pre, post, mid-trib? What is it? You just need to know what you believe. And if someone is truly interested in why you believe what you believe, then break out the scriptures by all means. Because there are people actually that are truly looking for, I want to know the truth. I want to the best of your ability, tell me what the truth is. So we are to be gentle with all men, apt to teach, and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So I say in patience and in meekness, we are to help those that oppose themselves. I think of a person that stepped into a bear trap and it clamped on his ankle. And people come by to try to help him. He said, no, leave that there. I like that. I like that on my ankle. that's my doctrine holding me down. That's the bear trap on his ankle. But if we can, in meekness, if we can talk him into it, hey, let's take that trap off and look how much better you're going to be able to walk if you let go of that false doctrine. This is an area that I've dealt with now for 20 years. Coming myself out of old school legalism, a hard legalist, and legalism binds you up. I mean, it binds you, and it binds you into a cycle of failure. You're trying to approach God through the efforts of law, and the Holy Spirit won't help you because you're trying to do it through law rather than do it through grace. And so everybody in legalism, all of us are failing, but we're putting on a strong face as though we're holiness of holiness. Has anybody else encountered that? Put your hand up because it'll make me feel better that I'm not the only one. But the reality is that if you don't operate by grace, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to strengthen you to overcome those errors of your life, all you can do is become a Pharisee in legalism. You begin to be critical of everyone else while you yourself are actually failing too. But in grace, you realize that it's not my performance, it's my faith. And now you can reach out to that one that's failing and say, hey, there's a better way of doing that. So if they oppose themselves, we should reach out to try to help them. However, if they insist, I must have this bear trap on my foot, I will not let it go, then let them go. Maybe another day they'll come back and say, hey, what was you saying about this bear trap coming off my foot? If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Simply meaning that when someone will acknowledge the truth, the gospel truth, God is more than happy to wipe away sin. He sent his son to this earth to die on a cross so that our sins can be completely wiped away. But we have to first acknowledge the truth, who Jesus is and what he has done. And then on top of that, begin to learn the whole counsel of God's word to the very best of our ability and our capacity. And God, I made mistakes when I first come to Christianity because I was in legalism. I didn't know. I wasn't trying to do wrong. I thought that was the way. Everyone I talked to told me that was the way. And so we're moving that way. But it was actually Brother Swaggart. I read one of his commentaries and it opened my eyes and my whole world changed. And it was a little bit difficult. And some of the people here in the room remember back in the storefront, I was preaching holiness. We had it right on our door, Pentecostal holiness. And after I began to study and understand the message of grace, I had a very difficult situation on my hands. I had been building a church based on holiness. And now I had to turn this ship over to grace. And you have a decision. Either you're going to follow the truth or you're not. And the truth is that God operates by faith and grace. And so here we are. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken captive by him at his will. Meaning those that come to the truth, that acknowledge the truth, that take the trap off of their leg, that they recover themselves from the snare of the devil. And see, Satan has all kind of traps, especially for young Christians. I don't know if anyone else experienced this. When I first got saved, I'd never been in really church before in my life. But when I first got saved, I mean in the first week, Jehovah's Witness knocking on my door. That's how Satan, it's a trap. It's a trap. And so this word snare speaks, it really means a trap, which is meant to catch somebody unexpectedly and hold them in bondage. And that's exactly what legalism does. This is why when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he was harsh on them. He's saying, are you so silly that having started in grace, you're going to turn back now to the law? It's because it is a trap that holds people in bondage, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Just simply means that once they are ensnared, Satan's will can be, they can be used to do Satan's will at any point that Satan desires because they're trapped. Chapter 3. Now in this passage, this past chapter, Paul was just teaching Timothy, stand fast in the present. Now he's going to move forward in chapter 3 and tell him, stand fast in the future. And he begins by telling him, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the last days have been from the time of Paul until right now. We are in the last of the last days. But he's telling Timothy, you need to know this. You need to fully understand this. This know also, that in these last days, there are some perilous times that are coming. Now, this word perilous, it means intense hardships and evils that threaten faith and godliness. Now, of course, we know in the early church, they had hardships. They had many hardships upon them. In areas like Corinth, the central hub of wickedness, there were many temptations there. But when you look at the church right now, we are in the most wicked time that wickedness is on every hand. LGBTQ has exploded across the world. They are in our schools, they are on our TVs, they are everywhere. This whole movement towards sexual immorality. But in this nation, we've not known very much hardship. All of us live in a comfortable house. We have food in our refrigerator. Nobody's throwing rocks at us. But that's about to change. And so we have to know this also, that for us, perilous times are coming. And if we don't know this, if we don't accept the fact that Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul told us this beforehand, when the trials begin to hit, we'll get bewildered. Do you remember Jesus told the disciples, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified there. And the third day I'll be resurrected. He told them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. And they heard it, but they didn't know this. And so when he went to Jerusalem and they saw him crucified, they were bewildered. They were confused. They didn't know what in the world is going on. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they began to get their spiritual bearing. And so when Paul says, this know also, we need to understand that in our time, we can suffer persecution like we see in other places of the world. We are not privileged. We are not privileged. We have been privileged, but we squandered it as a nation. And the scripture says all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And that's what we see happening with our institutions crumbling and things just going awry. So this know also that in the last days, in the last times, I'm sorry, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. That is the number one on the list. He gives a long list of reasons why perilous times are coming. But reason number one is men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, meaning greedy gospel preachers and followers. And we've seen this for the last 20 years where the preachers come up and say, hey, give $1,000, you're going to get $10,000 back. And everybody's running for the money. And nobody's following Jesus Christ. Nobody's seeking the kingdom of God. Boasters means braggarts. Look at my car. Look at my house. Look at my ring. Look at my airplane. Proud, meaning appearing above others. As the publican prayed, I thank God I'm not as other men are. Everyone wants to be better than the next. Blasphemers, speaking or preaching evil. Disobedient to parents, not recognizing natural authority. This is a new thing. This wasn't like this. 50 years ago, it wasn't like this. But now you have young men beating up their own mothers. Things have changed so drastically. And all of these things are being listed here. We can see this in our society right now. Unthankful. Meaning there's no feeling or of need to give thanks to God. And you can just watch. The next time you go to a restaurant, you can count. Count how many people even bless their food. Almost none. Almost none. Let alone how many people just walk around with a thankful heart. You know, I don't know about you. I thank God all day long. Sometimes bad things can happen. And I'll find something to thank God about. I had a situation where one of my feet started really hurting bad until I was kind of limping when I got up in the morning. So I just thank God that in his wisdom, he gave me two. And the other one was still good. Praise God. There's always something to thank God for. Unholy, meaning wicked, deviating from divine law. Without natural affection. Now, this is the one that has just exploded. And it's not just with homosexuality and transgenderism. But even within normal people, you find, I just saw it the other day, woman had a baby, brand new baby, just born, threw it in the dumpster and drove off. That means that's without natural affection. That means people that the natural feeling that a dog would have more feelings for her puppies than this woman made in the image of God showed for her own child. Paul told us this day was coming. Truce breakers, meaning they refuse to enter into God's covenant. False accusers. This word is diablos. In the Greek, it's the term that is used to describe Satan. This is what Satan is called, diablos. Incontinent, meaning there's no self-control. There's no ability. People seemingly have no ability to hold themselves. We just had a man just today just walk into a Catholic church and shoot a bunch of children. No ability to restrain themselves. And we see this more and more and more in this current day. Fierce, meaning they're savage, not tame. Despisers of those that are good. Vincent describes this as haters of good and haters of those who do good. And so that puts you in the cross marks. Traitors, meaning they're betrayers of Christ, just as Judas was. Heady, meaning reckless, pushing forward under the influence of passion. High-minded, so prideful as to be puffed up in a permanent state of pride. lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, this is an important statement, and Paul says quite a bit in these few little words. A form, if you've ever seen them like lay a cement driveway or a parking lot or anything, the first thing they do is they put 2x4s and they make the outward image of what that driveway is supposed to look like. And that outward, those 2x4s, they call forms. And it provides the form that you pour the liquid cement in, and the cement solidifies into the form. And so here Paul is saying they have a form of godliness. Now the thing about the form, you put the forms up, but there's no cement in it. And so Paul is saying the form, they have all the external trappings of true religion, but there's nothing in it. There's no inward reality for it. They've learned the ceremonies. They've learned how to, the Pharisees did this in Jesus' days. They stood on the corners and they made great boastful prayers. They fasted. They walked around with scriptures tied on their fingers and tied around their forehead. They looked like holiness of holiness, but there was no inward reality. And Paul is saying that of all these that are vessels unto dishonor, they have a form, the outward show of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. This word power is dunamis. It represents the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see that, and I'm sure all of us know people like this or have seen people like this. They outwardly, they have all the trappings of religion, but they have no reality of salvation in their life. The Holy Spirit has not put his hand upon their life. And it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit, because he'll, whosoever will, let him come. It's always the part of the person, the fault rather, of the person who simply, for whatever reason, has not gotten serious about Jesus Christ. Here again, this is the fourth time, I believe, in this letter, he says, from such, turn away. So he's telling Timothy, you can't hang with everybody. You can't be in fellowship with everybody. You have to choose who you're in fellowship with. As a matter of fact, I think it's in Romans, he said, come out from amongst them, my people, and be ye separate. So there is a division between God's people and the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We should always be willing to reach out to those who want Christ to teach them the way, how to come into relationship with Christ, or if they're in Christ, how to grow in Christ. But everybody cannot be fellowship with. Because as easy as you try to pull them into Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you trying to pull them into Christ, well, the demon is in them trying to pull you back into darkness. I remember a story, I think Brother Wilkerson told this story. He had a large kids ministry, young men's ministry. And he had a young man that was a heroin addict who got saved. Got godly saved, gave up heroin, got rid of it, got clean. His life was going good. And he was living with his girlfriend. And, it, you know, in those early days, trying to get his life together and get morality back in his life. And his girlfriend decided that she didn't like him not being on dope. She liked his personality better when he was a doper. So she brought him dope and got him re-addicted. You can't hang out with everybody else. If they don't have a mind for Christ, I've been with Sister Lincoln all my life. We came out of high school together. I don't know, it's been like close to 45 years or something like that. But if she woke up tomorrow morning and said, hey, I'm done. I'm not following Christ no more. I love you, babe, but you got to go. Because you can't let anything push you away from Christ. If you love mother or father or sister or brother more than Christ, he said, you're not worthy of Christ. So having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, Paul tells Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is telling you and I, from such turn away. For of this sort, speaking of those who have a form of godliness with no power, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, Paul, no doubt, he had seen this happening. It says, of this sort are they which crept into houses. Now, in those days, they didn't have churches like this because they had no material to make a span this big. So everybody's church was in a house. They had house churches. So what he's talking about are these that have this outward showing of religion but don't have the Holy Spirit working in their life. They crept into houses, meaning they didn't. They came in using methods of stealth. And they just acted like everyone else, just came in silent. But then once they got there, they began to spread. They begin to spread their doctrine. Their influence begin to spread. And they led captive silly women. The word silly, it means weak. Weak women. And the woman is the weaker vessel. And something I've noticed about women is women are far easier to be deceived. And let me explain what I mean by that. An intelligent person, you can have an intelligent woman, but if she gets with the wrong man, that man will lead her straight into the gutter. And it's easy for women to be led like that. Remember, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so Satan is doing the same thing he's always done. He attacks the easiest place that he can push his wares. Led captive silly women. Laden with sin means they overburdened with their own sin and led away because of the lusts of their hearts. And they follow these false preachers, false influencers that have a form of godliness but no power. They follow them right into left field and away from the Lord. Ever learning. They follow the wrong leaders. They follow the ones who don't have the Holy Spirit operating in their life, and they condemn themselves to be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you may not realize it, but we've been watching this for the last 40 years. You've been watching mega preachers all over the nations, and you watch large numbers of people come in with pencil and paper, and they're writing, they're learning, but yet the nation as a whole doesn't know Pauline theology. The nation as a whole doesn't know the message of the cross, doesn't know what sanctification is, progressive sanctification, and can tell you little about the real doctrines. You have people just waiting for their season to come in, just waiting on my season. But if we get into the Word, we realize you don't have to wait for a season. We have everything that Moses had. God told Moses, he said, whatever you put your foot, that's where I'm going to bless it. We just put your foot there and I'll bless it. And you and I have those same privileges. But if we don't know what we have, if we don't pray according to what we have, then we end up without it. Ever learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's something to understand. There are many things that are true. But just because something's true does not make it truth. This stage, the carpet is black. That's a true statement. But it's not truth. Truth is a man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is what that man did for the redemption of the human race. And these, they're ever learning. They're 40 days of purpose. And all the other genres that have been out there. But never learn, come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you're following a person who is not preaching the truth or who does not know the truth, well, there's no way that they can take you to the truth because they're going the other direction. Now, as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, Janus and Jambres is believed to be the magicians, two of the magicians who withstood Moses. And when Moses took his rod and threw it down and it turned into a serpent, if you remember, the magicians threw their rods down and they turned into serpents. And Moses, the serpent, ate them up. But they were withstanding, before Pharaoh, they were withstanding the power that was upon Moses' life. And so Paul is using them as an example of what's going to happen to false ministers, and it has happened through the ages. Now, as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And by these, he's talking about those who have a form of godliness, but don't have the Holy Spirit active in their life. They're not saved. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit's active in your life. It's not another step. If you're born again, that the sin debt was moved out of the way, and the Holy Spirit now has full access to your heart, that's how why now you're convicted of doing things. You might have been doing them all your life. But when you got saved, all of a sudden you don't feel good about those anymore. Because the Holy Spirit now has access to your heart. And so these that have a form but don't have the Holy Spirit active in life, it's because they resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The term reprobate means proven false and unfit. They're outcast concerning the faith. And so Paul is telling all of this to Timothy to warn him that these things are going to continually be coming. They're going to continually be there as snares, as traps. And they, for you and I, they are still there as snares and traps. And we have to be ever so careful that we stay under sound doctrine. If you ever have to move or you have to go somewhere and you can no longer come to this church, you make sure wherever you go to the church, number one, that preacher needs to have the Holy Ghost. And I would say it's not a requirement, but it certainly should be a preference with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He needs to have the baptism. But more importantly, he needs to be able to teach the Bible, not from another book or what another preacher or some scholar has said, but to teach from the Bible. Reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So when he says theirs also was, he's referring to Jambres and Janus again, the magicians who withstood Moses. He's saying, but they, the preachers with the form of godliness but no power, shall proceed no further, for their folly will be manifest unto all men, just like Janus and Jambres' folly was. And if you remember, remember the episode with Moses, every time Moses did a miracle, they did the miracle. And then he'd do another miracle, and they'd do another miracle. But Moses kept doing harder and harder miracles, and it got to the place they just said, Pharaoh, this man got the finger of God on him. We can't do that one. And that's what happens. There are certain things that Holy Ghost people can do that an unsaved person simply cannot do. There's certain waters that you and I, with the Holy Spirit, can walk through, certain trials that we can move through that an unsaved person could not go through. As a matter of fact, right now, there is a strong demonic influence globally to move people towards this transgenderism situation. And some people are not themselves transgender, but they approve of that lifestyle. And God told us, he said, I'm going to send a strong delusion that they would believe a lie, that they might be damned, who receive not the truth. Well, sometimes we don't know. We just go, yeah, that's weird. But we don't realize the grace of God is holding us. We got the same brain as many of these people that have gone out and left field, but the Holy Ghost is holding us. We're in our right minds. The mind of Christ is keeping us, and we don't realize it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Because look back at your prior life. You probably would have been out there. You know, we've done enough crazy stuff. You might have been out there with them. But the Holy Spirit is holding us and anchoring us in this. Paul goes on to say, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, my charity, my patience, the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so Paul is giving Timothy a forewarning. You know what I've been through. You've seen the tribulation. You've seen the trials that I've had to pass through. He goes on to say, to make it clear, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus, telling Timothy, you've seen everything that I went through, but anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, that didn't stop with Timothy. That it covers all of us in this room, all of watching by webcast. If we're living godly, you are a target of Satan, and persecution sooner or later is coming to us. We just happen to live in a nation that has in past been godly, but that godliness is quickly dissipating. And we're going to see the same persecution here in the months and years to come that other nations have seen for decades. And so know this also. In these last days, perilous times are going to come. And so if we know it, we know that God has told us ahead of time, we can be prepared for it so that when it happens, we at least know God told us this was coming down. Don't be confused about it. We knew this was coming the whole time. Amen. We're going to start right here next week when we pick up. We'll start right on this verse. I hope you got something out of tonight's. I apologize. It was a little warm when we got in here. We just got this dehumidifier put on the building, but now we have to figure out how to set the settings to make the room as comfortable as we want it to be. So we'll figure it out here in the next few days and make it more comfortable. Sister Angela, would you please?
Thank you, Pastor. All right. Appreciate everyone coming tonight. All those here and those watching online as well. Such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord whenever we can. Just if you have not had an opportunity to give, please do so. You can look at the screens to see all the different ways to give. And then just wanted to remind everyone that there will be a homegoing memorial service for Ms. Sister Tiffany Smith on Friday, August 29th at 11 a.m. here at Christ Unveiled. So if you are able to attend, you are welcome. If you'll stand with me, I'll pray us out. Lord, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for just keeping and protecting us thus far in this week. Go before us, Lord God, and prepare the way for us. Bring us all back here safely on Sunday. Bless all of the offering that comes forth, the tithes and offering that go forth to support this ministry. Thank you for those that are faithful in their giving. We ask blessings over them and their families. Lord, just be with us until we meet here again. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. You are dismissed.